thank you, our God. Heavenly Father, your word tells us that you're the one in whom we live and move and have our very being, which means we would have no voice, no power to even come and sit before you and sing apart from you. We have received much of your grace. And oh God, the Son, you are the one who, or the Savior who comes, the Savior who speaks, the Savior who saves. You're the Savior who loves, and you're the Savior who dies and bleeds. You're the Savior who rises, who ascends. You're the Savior who will come again. We are grateful. And Holy Spirit, we acknowledge that we need you. Our minds drift, our bodies tire, our attentions, they waver. And right now we're going to ask that you would focus us in on your words and your message. And we're going to trust you to speak in a different way to each one of us. Something that unifies your body and glorifies your Son. Only you could do that, so we're going to pray in faith. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, happy August. And are you enjoying some September weather to go with it, huh? Not bad, huh? Hey, we are, as Matt said, wrapping up the last week of this summer series. We've called it Rhythms. You know, we could have chosen to name it something differently. We could have chosen to name this series Growth. We could have chosen to name it Spiritual Formation. We could have chosen to name it Discipleship or Sanctification. We could have chosen to name this series Transformation. Because all of that is what we mean when we talk about rhythms. When we've been talking about rhythms, we're talking about how it is that God works in our lives to actually change us to be more like Jesus, which is why almost every week that we've started, we might end with Psalm 16, but we've been starting with 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And it tells us that we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. So if you have trusted Jesus as the Savior and the leader of your life, you have a measure of his glory that is reflected out of you. And God says it's so good, we want more. And so he beckons us towards growth. And we're being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. Where does that come from? It comes from him, from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And when we talk about rhythms, all we're talking about is how we participate in a very practical way with the Holy Spirit. And so there's 10 that we've talked through all summer long. In fact, I've loved the feedback that we've had from this body this summer. It has been so encouraging. It tells me that this is a body that has an appetite for transformation, not just information. I am glad. Information you can get anywhere. Transformation comes from an appetite that's hungry to engage the living God. And so much feedback that at some point this summer, Justin Ruzanowski came to us and said, I think we need to put a tool in our body's hands and give it to them. And so he took it upon himself to take the messages that we've done and put it into a workbook format and put a book in your hands called Rhythms. This book will be available next week out at the resource desk. We're going to sell it for $5. Any of the net proceeds will just dump right back into the Mosaic on Mission Fund to turn around and serve someone else besides us. But each one of the chapters in here is short. They have a short article that summarizes the teaching. And then there's the passages of Scripture to work through and answer questions with, as well as some things to dialogue with someone else about. This would be great for your personal devotions. It would be great for walking through with a small group together, or as we talk about here, disciple-making relationships, where you get a handful of women and a handful of men together who just say, let's walk through this together and see if we might inch forward in growth. That book's available for you in hard copy next week. If you have not grown in the area of patience and have to have it right now, you can download it tonight, okay? And so it's available for you on PDF if you want to download it there on the rhythms.mosaicnwa.org site. The last rhythm we talk about, though, is this rhythm called service. And this is an odd one to call a spiritual rhythm. How is it that serving actually changes us into the image of Jesus? See, I get it that serving is probably really helpful for someone else. But how is it that serving actually is part of the transformation process that God does in our lives? Well, it's because serving is not just something we do. Serving is this outward sign showing who it is we already are. What do I mean by that? Well, this is the season where people are tending to fly their flags outside. At least in my neighborhood last night, I walked and saw several American flags hanging out the front door. And because football season's starting, I've seen several football team flags out there, many Razorbacks, but not all just Razorbacks. I don't know what your favorite team is or how you fly them, but listen, we know why people hang these house banners, don't we? We know that they're not communicating this is what they do. So when my neighbor puts his Philadelphia Eagles banner out in the fall, it's not because I'm supposed to think, hey, he must play for the Eagles or own them maybe. No, I know that it's an identity statement of who he believes he is. And this is just an outward sign of that. All house banners are that way, whether it's your favorite team or your favorite season that you like to broadcast. Some people go a little over the top with it, don't they? That guy wears his banner, which proves what we all have already known about LSU fans. Right? They're crazy and have been. Yeah, we put these things out there because we're saying this is what we want to be about. It's what we want to be known for. About 15 years ago, I started seeing these decorative banners go up, and I told Lisa, I have a home decor idea. I've got a new banner I want to put out. And for 15 years, I've been selling her on this idea. And it's going to take at least 15 more. I said, honey, I want us to put a banner out. It's a worn towel. She rolled her eyes at me, and when I kept pressing, she said, that's ugly. And when I kept pressing again, she said, that's ridiculous. And I said, you're right, that is probably ugly. So I went up and got a colorful worn towel. And I said, that's what I want to put out in front of here because it's a great idea. She still hasn't bit on the idea. She will. I have an incredible ability to wear her down. And plus, I think the idea is good because I stole it from Jesus. John chapter 13, verse 1. To tell you the setting, it's the night before Jesus is nailed to the cross, his last meal at the Passover, his last deep conversation is about to be launched, something we call the upper room discourse, and this is how it begins in John 13, verse 1. Just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew that his time had come to depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now loved them to the very end. Because Jesus knew the Father had handed all things over to him and that he had come from God and was going back to God. Now let's pause there and let's understand what Jesus knew because the text is real clear. Jesus knows his identity. He knows what he's about. He's going to a cross. He knows what he's passionate about. He dearly loves them. And he knows that he is God. In fact, the text says he knew that he had power over all things and had authority in all things. So how does Jesus use this omnipotent power? He picks up a worn towel. The next line continues. He got up from the meal, removed his outer clothes, took a towel and tied it around himself. He poured water into the wash basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel that he had wrapped around himself. Jesus knew who he is. He's God. And so you know what he does? He serves. And what does that tell us about God? It tells us that it's in the very nature of our Almighty God to take his omnipotent power and to use it for our good. All power and authority that's his is extended outward towards those who need to be touched by it. And to make sure that we understand this clearly, Jesus takes an object lesson and turns it into a sermon. And in verse 12, you see his very words. So when Jesus had washed their feet and put his outer clothing back on, he took his place at the table again and he said to them, "Hey, question, do you understand what I've done for you? If I had been at that table, my answer would have been no. I really don't. See, I would have responded exactly like the Apostle Peter responded in the verses that we didn't read right before verse 12, where Jesus drops to his knee, takes the towel, the dirty worn towel, and he starts to wash Peter's feet, and Peter's repulsed by that. And he says, "Never! This job is too low for someone so high to do. You will not wash my feet." And I would have said with Peter, "Me too. You're not doing mine either." See, I know that Jesus serves, but in my mind, if you're going to show off your power, you serve by healing the sick, by raising the dead, by feeding 5,000. That kind of service puts a bright light on all of his glory and power. You don't take the lowliest job in the room. Why does Jesus do it? Because he wants us to know that it's who he is, not just what he does. Serving is his very essence. It's his nature. That's why Jesus says to Peter, "If you don't let me do this lowly job for you, you have no partnership with me." What? Why? Because Jesus is a servant, and he applies his service first and foremost to us. Look at how he continues in verse 13. His next line, he says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you do so correctly, for that's what I am. I'm your teacher, I'm your Lord, but that's not all I am." His next line, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you too ought to wash one another's feet." You see, Jesus serves because he is a servant. He flies this banner over a worn towel over his house, and he says, "I'm proud that this is what I get to show off, because not because I show that I'm good enough to serve you. No, it's because I already am a servant. And worn towels are just displays of who I am." And it's so important to Jesus that we catch the fact that he is the servant, that this is the third time in just a matter of weeks that he's talked about service to his followers. The previous time he did so in Mark chapter 10. Colin took us through that passage in our worship time, and it emphasizes that serving is Jesus' very nature, and therefore serving has to be our very calling itself. Mark chapter 10, verse 42, Jesus called the disciples and he said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high positions use their authority over them. But it's not this way among you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servants. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of all." Why must we? Because he doesn't say should be. We must be. Why? Because of the last line. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So if we want to follow Jesus, we're going to use any authority we have, and everybody in the room has authority, don't we? We have authority over our time, and we have authority over our treasure. We have authority over the gifts God's given us, the opportunities and relationships. He says we're going to use all the power that we have, and everybody in the room has a measure of power. We have choice to do something or to withhold something. And he says you're going to take all the authority you have, you're going to take all the power you have, and you're going to use it for someone else's good. Why would he ask us to do this? Because that's what he does. He takes his authority and his power and uses it for our good. I think that's why Richard Foster comments about Mark chapter 10 this way. He says, therefore, the spiritual authority of which Jesus spoke was an authority not found in a position or a title, but in a what? In a towel. Richard Foster likes my idea as well. Jesus is the lead servant. Therefore, his followers follow his lead by serving. And that's what Jesus says next in John chapter 13. In verse 15, he says, for, so he's starting to explain why he's done this. For I've given you an example. You should do just as I have done. I tell you the solemn truth, the slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent as a messenger greater than the one who sent him. In other words, if you're going to follow me, you're not going to outgrow serving. Because it's who I am, and therefore I've given it to you as an example for you as well. Listen, do you know why Jesus washed the disciples' feet? Because they were dirty, okay? That's not a trick question. They were dirty and they were stinky. At some point, a real need was in front of the real God, and he did something about it. Now, that shouldn't surprise us, because in less than 24 hours, he's going to exchange a worn towel for a rugged cross. Real need was really before him, and so he did something about it. Now, we can't take up a cross and die for each other's sins. So Jesus says, what I'm going to do is just give you an example you can do. You can take up a worn towel and meet a real need that's in front of you. And secondly, though, we see that he did this because he is the servant. And servants, well, they serve, right? Doesn't that make sense? Nouns have to have verbs, don't they? So servants serve. I mean, writers, well, you know who a writer is because they write. You know who cooks are because they cook. You know who builders are because they build. And as a result, Christ followers, you know who they are because they follow Christ. And therefore, and I say this as straightly as I know how to say, is there anything more odd on the planet than the non-serving Christian? It's kind of hard to wrap your head around something so un-Christian, right? Because we know who our Savior is. He is the serving one, and he beckons us to follow and to become like him. And here's the good news. As we serve like him, tongue twister, we become like him. In other words, Jesus is the servant already, so therefore he serves. But you and I are not naturally servants. So we're actually going to learn to become a servant by doing. We're going to learn by participating. And so if you cook a lot, eventually you become a great cook. If you write prolifically, you become a decent writer. If you build much, you become a great builder. And if we begin to serve, he uses that as a transformation process to turn us into more of who he is. For us to become like Jesus the servant, we have to practice the rhythm of serving others. Notice we'll say the rhythm. Because I live in a world that moves me and I'm this way. I'm a check the box, move on to the next thing kind of guy. So Christmas holidays come up and it's easy to ratchet up the service. Everybody's doing that. And check it and move back into my normal routine. But Jesus will say, if you'll embrace a rhythm of service as a spiritual discipline, the Holy Spirit will begin to take that rhythm and use it to train us into being someone more like Jesus. How does the Holy Spirit do that? Well, look at how Richard Foster observed this. He said that of all the classical spiritual disciplines, service is the most conducive to the growth of humility. Hold on to that idea, humility. Foster then goes on to say, service is not a list of things that we do, though in it we discover things to do. It is not a code of ethics, but a way of living. Just as there is more to the game of basketball than the rule book, there is more to serving than specific acts of service. It's one thing to act like a servant. It's quite another thing to be a servant. Question, which one do you think Jesus is going for in our life? He wants us to be the servant. So therefore, he puts us in a training program of how we can become more like him, and it includes the spiritual discipline of serving. Serving is just one more path towards transformation. Serving cultivates humility, and humility is actually the mother of all other virtue. Out of humility in your heart births things like love and faith and hope. Out of humility births gratitude. The most grateful people you've ever seen are humble. And peace and joy and grace. So if all of those things are attractive to you, they are found out of humility. And service is the training camp that God uses to cultivate humility in our hearts. What do you think of when you think of training camp? Don't think boot camp. Jesus is not a drill sergeant who says, pick up your pack and walk and march. After all, I picked up a cross. The least you can do is pick up a towel, he says with a finger wag. I don't know if that's your Jesus, but that's not the one I meet in the Bible. No, the one I meet in the Bible has a different vision of serving. The Bible's vision of serving is that when we serve others, Jesus the servant is actually serving us. You see that all the way through the New Testament. Maybe no more clearer than Peter's words in his epistle, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Peter gives a command. He says, just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as a good steward of the varied grace of God. Whoever speaks, let it be with God's words. Whoever serves, do so with the strength that God supplies, so that in everything God will be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. I got to tell you, I love this passage. Somewhere at about 4:15 on every Saturday night, this is the passage I pray over us as a body and in every room that our folks will meet. I love the grace of this kind of vision of serving. Because when you look at the scriptures, including this passage in front of us, serving is not, we do something for God when we serve others. That is a non-biblical vision of serving. That's religion. That's not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is God is doing something through us when we serve others. Don't you see in this passage who the prime mover, the lead servant is? It's God. But instead of picking up a towel this time, the triune God is picking up a person like you and like me, as worn out as we are. And he delights to use us for his purposes. You cannot miss the grace that drips from this passage. Peter's pounding it home. He says, first of all, serve others as good stewards. Stewards are not owners. Stewards are managers. In other words, we have something in us that's on loan from God. What's in us that's on loan from God? Peter says, good question. It's the varied grace of God. In other words, God wants to do a variety of gracious things among us in this congregation we call Mosaic. And he's going to do that through the people who are here. God wants to work among us, so he's going to work through us to others. That's amazing. How does he do that? Well, he says he gives us gifts. In fact, it says each one has received a spiritual gift. Some of those gifts come in word packages and some come in deed packages. But even the way we use the gift is a gift. It's a grace. Because look how we serve. He says each one of us has received this gift. So whoever speaks, let it be with the words of God. You're just sharing what he's given you already. Whoever serves does so with the strength that God gives. Men and women, don't you see as we serve, Jesus is still serving us. He's still meeting our need as we seek to meet someone else's need. He's enabling us to follow his example through the Spirit's gifts and empowerment. I think spiritual gifts are nothing more than a pipeline of God's grace through us to others. In fact, if I had to summarize all that the New Testament teaches on spiritual gifts in one slide, it would look like this. You find what he teaches on spiritual gifts in four passages in the scriptures, 2:4s and 2:12s, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, 1 Corinthians 12, and Romans 12. And in those passages, he tells us that every believer, if you've trusted Jesus as Savior and leader of your life, he has come into your life through the power of the Spirit, and he gives you a spiritual gift. Every believer has at least one, most likely more than one. And you have, therefore, the privilege of a supernatural ability to serve or to speak through the Holy Spirit's power so that someone else can be built up and that Jesus can get a ton of glory from our life. Do you know why? This is why we have the second tagline in our value statements at Mosaic. We talk about welcome to Mosaic. It's a place where all are broken, but all... Okay, stop there. You know what I fear when we say all matter? I fear we've had two adult generations at least, maybe three, that have been raised on Barney the Dinosaur. And so when we hear all matter, we hear the lyrics of Barney the Dinosaur being queued up in our mind. You are special, special. Everyone is special. Everyone in his and her own way. That is not what we mean when we say all matter. Do you know why? Because first of all, it's not true. You're not special. You're really not. And nor am I. Okay? In fact, if the song was written with truth, it would say you're average. Average. Everybody's really incredibly just average. And that's if they're having a good day. On a bad day, not so average. Okay? No, the gospel is that Jesus is special. And he took all this glory and power and he used it for our good. He saw our biggest need and he went as low as he could to meet that need and he purchased us to himself. And then he said, if just saving you and cleaning you up wasn't good enough, I'm going to now live in you through the power of my Spirit, which I give, and I'm going to make you someone who looks like me. And now you matter. He's special. You matter because of who he is living in you. And we matter in that kingdom agenda he's doing in very practical ways called serving. Serving is participating with the grace of God as it flows through you to others. Serving is not the family chore chart in the family of God. All right? It is not you got to pick a chore on the refrigerator just like at home, so you got to do the same at church. No. Serving, in fact, is less a chore to be done, and it's more an apprenticeship to be undertaken. Think about it this way. Justin Phillips is our Bentonville community pastor. You may not know this, but he is a skilled woodworker and metalworker. I, on the other hand, am not skilled in either wood nor metal and home decor. But if I'd said, I want to learn how to do woodworking well, the first thing I would probably do is go and serve alongside Justin for a while. I would do what he did. I would go slowly into it. He probably would let me hold tools for a while, but then let me do something, and then let me get more practice at it. And if I kept it up, I would start to learn the craft, and if I stayed at it long enough, I would actually become a craftsman. Listen, if you know anything about craftsmen, you know they do what they do out of love and desire, not because it's a chore. How else do you explain Pinterest? Huh? It's a delight to be apprenticed into something that catches you up into something bigger than yourself. And so it is when we are caught up in serving. We participate with the grace of God at work in us and then through us. In the nation of Israel, there are two bodies of water. The Sea of Galilee lies up north. The Dead Sea is down south. The Sea of Galilee is beautiful. It's where all the resorts are. The Sea of Galilee has crystal clear water that flows from Mount Hermon down into it and then out of it through the River Jordan. Because there's both inflow and outflow of fresh water into the Sea of Galilee, this region is lush. When I was there, everything I ate on the buffet was grown in the region. And I thought they were importing it from the tropics. They said, no, it's from down the road. The land was lush and the waters are teeming with life. And that same fresh, life-giving water then flows out through the River Jordan and it heads south to the Dead Sea. Do you know why they call it the Dead Sea? Yep, that's why. Because it's dead. The waters stop at the Dead Sea and they stagnate and they become bitter. There's no outflow in the Dead Sea. And so as a result, all the land around it grows nothing, and you will not find a living thing in the Dead Sea. Outflow makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? Outflow changes a body of water. Guess what? Outflow changes a body of believers, too. You see, serving is one of the ways God invites us into his deep blessing. And that's his words, not mine. John chapter 13, verse 17. This is how Jesus ends his lesson about the towel. He says, if you understand these things, you will be blessed if you what? Say it out loud. Do them. See, we say this. If you understand these things, you'll be blessed if you think about them. Ponder them, consider them, might even agree with them. And Jesus says, no, the blessing comes from not only understanding a vision of serving, which is participating with the grace of God, but actually participating with the grace of God, actually doing those things. Last week, I mentioned a Yale class on the science of well-being. And in there, remember, we talked about the fact that one of the rhythms they found that was the key to happiness was Sabbath and rest. I didn't tell you the other rhythm, the other habit that they taught. You know what it is? Serving someone else outside of yourself. In fact, research shows that even those who've gone through great difficulties and had even traumatic experiences, when they focus on meeting the needs of other people, their sense of well-being increases. And psychologists at Yale were shocked by that because it seems counterintuitive. But we're not shocked by that, are we? Because didn't our Savior just tell us that? If you'll embrace the towel, you will be blessed if you do it. And Jesus says, I want to give you my well-being. Pick up the towel and join me and let me work through you. And not only does serving bless us, it blesses others, obviously. 1 Peter 4 told us that we're to take a spiritual gift and we are to serve one another with it. And that's the one we typically think of about serving. Okay, you've got a need, I'll step up and I'll meet that need. But notice that need, though that need is there and it does get met to other people, there's incredible grace that comes to us as we apply ourselves to that. But that's even only half the good news, because the other half of the good news is the rest of the verse, verse 11, and that serving blesses God. Look at what he says. If you'll serve like this, God will be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's an awesome privilege. I get to take my ordinary, very average human life, and God, who is already great and glorious, the last line tells us he belongs the glory and the power forever. With my ordinary average life, I get to shine a light on him that makes him greater and more glorious still. All by just joining him and picking up a towel. I don't know how you're planning on using your days on planet Earth, but that's a decent plan. showing off the great and glorious one, being blessed because we do, and meeting the needs of others in the meantime. That's a Jesus I could follow. Listen, to those of you who are following him this way and serving among us, we say thank you, thank you, thank you. Jesus is working among us through you. You know, we say things like God showed up all the time in church. Church uses that phrase all the time. God showed up. Every time we pick up a towel and serve each other, it shines a light on him. Thank you for modeling that. Because I believe the words of Jesus, he says two things about you as you serve. You're going to be a great one in the future kingdom, and you're going to have a blessed life now. I call that gospel. For those who are not serving is a rhythm. Maybe for you, your practice of serving is only kind of when you get caught and have to do it. I've been there. You've been there? Or when it's a project that we can just kind of get through, but it's not a rhythm for you. No manipulation here. I'm not going to tell you that there are 10 booths in the foyer and you need to go sign up for one of them. I think there are probably 100 needs that you'll trip over on the way out to the foyer. And all I would like to ask you to do is, would you pray, Holy Spirit, you're my leader. Would you show me how you want to use me? I'm available and a little scared, but I'm going to pick up a towel. And then just watch, open your eyes and see what he shows you. My hunch is he'll show you a need, and that'll be the invitation. We really mean it when we say it's not what we want from you, it's what we want for you. Jesus has an abundant life for you. And part of the path into that is through the practice of serving. Let's close with one more line from Richard Foster. Serving that is duty motivated brings death. No desire here to bring you death. No guilt tripping, but tons of invitations. Because service that flows out of the inward person is life and joy and peace. Listen, do not serve unless you can handle being happier, okay? The happiest people you've ever met, the ones who are most peaceful and most content, are so other-centered and their life is going outward. And that's why the risen Christ beckons us to the ministry of the towel.